My domestic church is broken. Many times I feel like the walking wounded, you know? So my church, there's no one sitting in a room holding hands saying the rosary, but we are closer to the Lord in general because we all know that prayer can change our lives. We expect miracles, small and large, because of what God has done.
We are women encouraging and equipping women to universally and uniquely serve Christ in their feminine vocation.
By embracing joy, laughter, freedom, and friendship, we are seeking to thrive in the trenches of our domestic churches.
Hi, and welcome to Thriving in the Trenches podcast. This is Becky Carter.
And this is Megan Schreiber. And today's episode is the actual follow-up to our Thriving in the Trenches podcast episode 2. This is the part of the conversation that we call Lead the Conversation. It's where we gather your thoughts, comments, and questions and hold a breakout session with the listeners. So we are really blessed today to have two of our listeners joining us.
Today we have Christine Rizzo and Mary Kate Wallen. Welcome to the show, guys.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Happy to be here.
All right. So, Becky, what we did was after we released our episode number 2, The Domestic Church with Bill Donahue, we got a lot of feedback that it was awesome. And a lot of our listeners needed to unpack that even more. And so we decided that we would have this piece called Lead the Conversation. So, Becky, you've gathered a lot of questions and comments and thoughts and suggestions from our listeners who've tapped into mm-hmm. Facebook and Instagram. And so why don't you pull out one of the questions that seem to pop up the most?
Okay. Well, I'll just say for me that I thought it was a very heavy topic, and heavy just meaning it was a lot to digest. I listened to the podcast again, and I just thought, Oh, wow. I don't even remember him saying that. So it's just a lot. And I want our listeners to know that that topic is super heavy and it's super deep, and it's not anything that we're going to all come to terms with and be perfectly fluent in one or two podcasts. So hopefully this is just whetting the appetite and speaking to our hearts and our souls because of how our Lord created us and how he created us to know him and to know the body of Christ. So that's my 2-second soapbox on that. But so we did have a lot of great feedback. So the first one was a comment on the website. She enjoyed the episode and she said she'd heard Bill speak before, but it had been a while. And she was really hoping to find some good resources to share with her young adult children, knowing that when we send them out into the world, having that theology of the body as that foundation on how to view the culture. Megan, I know you have some great resources for this.
Yes. So first, I'm going to give a shout out to Ascension Press. They happen to be in our backyard. They put out some fantastic materials. So they have a series right now called You, and it is a theology of the body for high schoolers. So what we're actually doing in the Schreiber House is I have a good friend of mine who is younger and very relatable to my teen girls, and she leads them in that in our home. I literally hand it over to her and two of our girls and three of their high school friends. They watch the video and then they really talk about it. Then after that's over, that week, I see a lot of questions coming up that our girls might be asking me. And then I can speak to them from a mother's perspective. I think having a non-mom lead a TOB discussion and topic is great because they tend to open up a little bit more. I mean, if your youth group is doing this, that's great. If they're not, find some information and have them bring it to your parish. If you're at a Catholic school, I'd really encourage you to try to, you know, navigate to get that into the curriculum. It really is such an incredible program, and it is, gosh, it's helping in so many ways, not just on kind of that, what a lot of people might think of theology of the body and that, oh, it's just about sex. It is so much more than that. I mean, it's about it's about our daughters being made female, and it's about our sons being made male, and then the interaction of that. So I know when I went through studying theology of the body, it literally changed my lens. Like, it was like glasses on, and I was seeing, you know, clearly for the first time. It's a profound teaching, but there are great resources out there, and I encourage parents, teachers, to pick that up. I happen to know that one of our listeners that we're blessed to have on today, Christine, knows theology of the body, and she happens to be a high school theology teacher, not where my girls go. And I will be honest, I've actually thought about moving my girls to be able to have her as a teacher because...
Thanks, Megan. Yeah,
exactly. I mean, because, you know, you are real and you can really relate and you can talk about real issues from a standpoint of theology of the body. They don't even really know it's theology of the body. You're speaking truth. So I don't know, Christine, what your thoughts are on some of the resources that you've used for with your kids or even with your students.
Well, I think honestly, to say that I know theology of the body is probably a misnomer. Although I studied it for many years at the TOB Institute, and I worked at the TOB Institute for a couple of years, I dove deep into St. John Paul II's teachings. And at that point in my life, which was very vulnerable, it really healed me. His reflections on sacred scripture were so profound that they really led me back to the sacraments in a more meaningful way. So, hey, I'm trying to live out theology of the body. I'm trying to make my life a gift to other people. That, I mean, to keep it simple.
Right. That's exactly it.
I can't give without receiving. And as a Catholic, I can receive the love that God has to give to me in a unique way, you know, through the sacraments, these privileged encounters with the infinite God. When I don't do that, my family and my students know I need to get back to Mass on a daily basis, or I need to. It's funny, you know, our life does, our body and our mind does speak a language. And anyway, in my high school, I don't have a formal program that I use with my students, but I use resources in bits and pieces as they're relevant to the bishop's framework. So I've used Ascension Press's work, the book that Christopher West has written,
right,
Theology of the Body for Beginners. Christopher West's original book, and I know it's been revised and updated since, but an introduction to the Theology of the Body or Theology of the Body for Beginners. I go back to that over and over again as a great resource, not only with my own family, but with my students. So I would highly recommend that for other listeners.
Well, Mary Kate, do you have any resources that you have used, or are you just digging in?
Well, my little girls are 2 and 4, so I'm just trying to get through Mass right now.
I hear you.
we're just kind of starting out and, you know, working on our prayers at home and just doing those small things to like lay down the routines and the groundwork. And but I love hearing all of this because they will eventually become teenage girls. So,
right.
I've been told it happens pretty quickly. So I'm trying to start those conversations with my husband now and really just educate ourselves with how we want to approach the world, have them approach the world, and really just arm them. And, you know, I've said this to Megan before, that I don't know what else to give them but faith and foundation. And luckily, I think as Catholics, we have a lot of really great, rich ways to arm them to go out into the world that is a scary place.
Yeah. Right. Right.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more.
All the more.
You know, we have to remember that, because otherwise it gets too dark. And as a high school teacher, I see that.
Yep.
I mean, I work in a Catholic school and it's an awesome school. But many of the kids are not living the faith, getting to daily Mass, because their parents have pulled away from the church and they've decided to leave, unlike what we've learned in your program, they've decided to leave the catechizing and leave faith formation to the schools, which, as we know, separates these great responsibilities that we have as adults for our own children and for those in our domestic church. It can be dark and it can at times feel a little hopeless, but we know that Christ is our hope, and there's always glimmers out there of light that give us, I don't know, great confidence in God's work.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And, you know, to tie what both of you said, Christine, you talked about the gift of self. And I think, Mary Kate, when our children are little, that was always the message. That's the beginning of TOB, right? It's getting beyond who they are, right? And kids are just naturally selfish. I mean, right? And obviously the point as they mature is to get them beyond themselves. If in our house there's a conflict at the ages that our kids are now, I can guarantee you 100% it's because somebody's being selfish. That's that theology of the body, that self-donative, that's giving of yourself, that's going beyond what you're constantly wanting for yourself and meeting the other person's needs. And, you know, it can be practiced with a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's just it's the basis of those virtues. So those are little things that really can be done, because then as they grow, that becomes more natural for them to really be thinking beyond their own selfishness.
It's so hard too, as a mom though, with young kids, we're asked to give and give and give, and we do get tired a lot. But trying to make sure that you're modeling a self-donative life, but when you have a child who is receiving, and getting them to turn and see that they can give also. So that's hard. Look, all the moms with young kids and teenagers who are still just in that receive stage and season, it's hard, like solidarity. So,
you know, Becky, that makes me think, and I didn't say this in the beginning, but I have older children. You know, I have 3 young adult children now. And I mean, I can look back now and say, geez, there are some things that I would do different. And one of the things is, and maybe you're already doing this, or maybe some of your listeners, this would be good for them to hear, but getting them involved in the family's mission when it comes to chores, responsibilities, not at 2 and 4, obviously, but as they get older, age-appropriate ways, you know, taking out the trash, collecting the waste bins in the bathrooms, little things like that, writing the card to grandma or grandpa, the little ways that they can, in a very pragmatic way, feels though they are an integral part of the family. And without them, the family isn't going to be the same. I wish I had done more of that.
Yeah, I love that, because I know when my children are kind of put to the task, they perform very well. But when my expectation levels are low, then, you know, they're going to meet me where I am. And, right. But then also, Christine, when you say, I know I look back and my oldest is 13 and my baby is 5. And so I still consider myself a mom of young children, though I think I'm really ignoring the fact that I have a teenager. But wouldn't you say that part of my own frustration in parenting is when I have my expectations in a place that are too high for where my children can go, then that creates frustration in me, and it has to create frustration in them because they're never pleasing me. You know what I'm saying? They're never rising up to what I'm asking them to do.
I agree with you, and we can just use a simple example of this. I'm thinking of a situation I had a few years ago. It was time to get the recycling out of the house, and it was like, hey, on your way out today, I know that you're going out with some friends. Can you just grab the recycling bin, drag it to the curb? Yeah, no problem. The night goes by, my son goes out, the can doesn't get dragged down. It's like, oh, no, I got it. It'll be there by the time the guys come to pick it up tomorrow morning. And I naturally want to say, no, I want you to do it now. So this being patient and forming them all at the same time with these tiny little decisions, it's like walking with 2 feet in one shoe. Not trying, try doing that.
Yeah.
It's, you don't want to be hypercritical. Mm-hmm. You want to be loving, but at the same time, you're trying to guide and give them direction. I wish there was an owner's manual for this. There isn't.
All right. So another comment we had, this is from Norma. She said, I love this conversation, especially about making known you have a Catholic home. Growing up, we weren't allowed to have sacramentals or art in our house. Now it's evident in every room in my home. The home is the first church your children see. A domestic church is way more than just having visual minors. It's a way of life.
When I grew up, I'm the oldest of seven children. So growing up, I didn't have, you know, images of the saints in the house that I grew up in. Even though we were all going to Mass every Sunday, you know, I'm cradle Catholic, oldest of seven kids, but we did have crucifixes in the house. And there was one particular picture of Jesus as a young toddler. And it was always just very meaningful to me. I don't know who the artist is, but I remember when I got married, my mom bought me that same picture, and I have it hanging in my bedroom now. I guess my point is this. Many Catholics are not going to believe that their house is a domestic church. You kind of address that even in Bill's podcast.
Right.
We don't think that we have to live it out in our homes because we're doing it on Sundays or we're doing it at daily Mass or we're doing it at weddings or funerals. And it's really a lack of integration. At least I know even in my young adult life, but it wasn't until it became a way of life that, don't you think that there's like this desire to have the pictures to remind you of those that have gone before us, those who inspire us to be better people. Right. So short and sweet, I can identify with that, with Norma's comment. But now I feel blessed that since I've kind of reverted back to the faith in a meaningful way, that I have a desire, not for show, but because I truly need those icons, those signposts along the way to remind me that I'm not made for this world. You know, I'm made for the next world.
I love that. There's a, I have a picture of Our Lady of Guadalupe, which is such a great story behind it. And one of my very sweet neighbors brought it back from Mexico. And it's on the wall right when I'm walking into my bedroom. So every time I walk into my bedroom, I see it. And I think the same thing that you're thinking, Norma. I'm just reminded when I'm not alone. I'm never alone. Even, you know, I fell away from the church for 17 years and got to the place where I thought that all the pictures and the statues, they were all idols and, you know, false idols and bad. But now I see them and they're just always lifting my thoughts and my heart and my soul upward to my heavenly home and the goal of why are we even here? So I want to move on to this next comment. And so this is from Anna, and she's a mom to a lot of little kids. So Mary Kate, I think you'll definitely relate to her. So she says, I love and can relate to what you said at the end about feeling like you're failing on a daily basis, but the home being a place of mercy. I feel like our home looks nothing like a Catholic home, sans some crucifixes and statues of Mary. Can you guys give some concrete examples of what you do to make it more like a church? Also, I feel like our prayers are so super scattered that we just shove in a few with our kids before bedtime. It's almost painful, but I don't want them to grow up feeling like that. Is there a way that's worked for you guys to fit the prayer time in more naturally and make it more enjoyable?
Well, if ever I identified with a statement, it would be bad. She literally said everything that I felt. That is why I was like, I need to talk to somebody about this podcast, because that's 100% how I felt. You know, I understood the concept of a domestic church in a very basic sense. And then when I thought about the physical piece of it, how does your home look like one? I just never really considered that because, sure, I have a crucifix in every one of our bedrooms, and they were given to my girls at their baptism, and ours was at our wedding, and it has all those meaning, but that was kind of it for us as well. So I completely identify, and I also identify with the prayers as well, because you're bone tired at the end of the day with little ones, not even, I'm sure, emotionally with the older ones. Right. And so you fire off sometimes a couple of prayers and you feel like, well, that's the best I can do today. I have started adjusting our routine a little bit so that we do make more time and a more concerted effort. I'm trying to use more like children's Bibles and materials like that, so that even we're just looking at pictures and able to talk about Jesus in a very familiar way. And so for us, that's kind of what we're doing. And the minute we get into the church, my youngest yells, "There's Jesus, Mommy."
and that's
when I'm like, well, I guess we're making some small steps. So
absolutely.
I would love to hear what our more seasoned moms have mm-hmm. to say on that one too, because that's exactly how I felt this after listening to the podcast. Like, wow, I want to do more, but I don't know where to start.
And that feels overwhelming.
Right. Yes, it does. And it's easier it's easier to do nothing. It absolutely is easier, but, you know, the mm-hmm. outcome of that is scary.
Yeah, right.
Well, and you're already not doing nothing. I mean, and that's the reality. I think that we forget and we don't give ourselves credit for what we are already mm-hmm. doing mm-hmm. because we're always seeking to do more. We love our kids. We love our families. We love our neighbors. And I think we don't realize how much we really are reaching out and loving on others, mostly because it's just natural, I think, on mm-hmm. some levels mm-hmm. that, mm-hmm. I mean, you're just, right. you're donating of yourself and it's just natural. So you don't see it as any big deal. I will share one thing, or a couple things on how to answer Anna and Mary Kate, just, you know, still having smaller children at home. The number one thing I think that has changed the way our home feels and has made it feel more like a domestic church is we have a missionary priest in our parish, and he has been here for about a year and a half, and he's actually become my spiritual director, which means that he's always in my ear telling me stuff, you know? And he is big on the prophetic blessing, and he tells us over and over, and he'll tell my husband when he's in confession, pray the prophetic blessing over your family every day, over your home every day. So every morning he blesses the home. It's the, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he smile down upon you and be gracious with you. May he show you his favor and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. The kids can now repeat it because we do it every night before they go to bed. They will not go to bed without their blessing. If they leave the house and they're going to a friend's or field trip or whatever, or if we are leaving them home, then they always want that prophetic blessing. And those are the words of the church. Mm-hmm. And so I love how that has transformed our home, and it has brought more peace over the home. And the last thing I'll say, if we didn't homeschool, we would probably pray and read the Bible a whole lot less, because I can work that into our daily schedule. Mm-hmm. But anytime we're at the table, mostly after our dinner, everybody's still in their seats and pretty calm, quiet-ish. That is usually when we will pray for our family, pull our Christmas cards and pray for the family that we had received a card from, or, you know, sing a Latin hymn. We're trying to learn some Latin hymns, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. So that keeps that feel of the church.
Just going to add one other thing that it gave me this idea when you were saying that. First of all, that blessing is, whoo, that's so powerful.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I had a sister-in-law that when the kids left the house every day, she would take her thumb and do the cross on their forehead and just kiss their forehead.
Yes.
And she didn't say that blessing, but wouldn't it be cool to do both, to hear
the
words?
Well, that's what we do. Yeah.
Yes. Hear the words and then feel that cross in your body given to you by your parents.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's, to me, so beautiful. Now, I remember I tried doing that for a little bit. And then as your kids get older, they're out of the house. It's, you know, it's different. I think I did actually do that to one of my international students a couple weeks ago. And God bless them. You know, they know I'm Catholic. They walk into my house. And I mean, I have a Chinese Bible there for them in case they ever feel inspired. But I think I had done that to her forehead. And she looked at me kind of confused. And I just said, you know, God bless you and keep you, basically, you know, protect you as you travel. So obviously that I had picked that up from years ago when I had started to do that with my kids. Kind of cool.
It's so incarnational.
Exactly.
Becky, I just want to chime in because we've had a lot of experience with six kids growing up like that. We would try to incorporate prayers, little ones at all these random moments, you know, putting our soccer shoes on. Let's take a second and just pray to St. Christopher or St. Sebastian, little things like that. They might take 3 seconds to do. They might not totally understand them, but it starts to become part of their language. When our kids were in the public school system, we would pray grace while we were driving to school, you know, just saying, well, since you won't be praying over lunchtime, we'll just do it now. And little things like that, they remember. So their habit now as they drive is, they get in the car, I say your prayers. They're like, we always do. And it's the St. Michael prayer. It's the guardian angel prayer. It's the morning offering. And they know those off the top of their head because it's what we did when we drove in the car to get them to school. So I think there's so many ways that you can steal little moments throughout the day and embracing God in all facets of their life. When it's playtime, when it's sports time, when it's quiet time, it doesn't always have to be that formal gathering in the room, we're all together and we're going to pray the rosary.
I love that. Yeah. Mary Kate, when you were talking and joining with what Megan was just saying, for some reason, the words, the saints are my friends, keep coming to my mind. And I'm pretty sure there's a book called that, but like teaching our children that the saints are their friends. I love that. Saints are your friends. So
yeah, I'll check it out. Thank you.
Yeah, I'll see if I can find something for show notes too. But just like Megan said, I love that in everything you do, and that's how we are supposed to pray without ceasing, right? Is our work, our words, our sacrifices, our eating, our sleeping. It's all a prayer. If we make it so, our failures can be an offering to the Lord, which doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but it's something I'm trying to really understand in this season of my journey. But
listen, we're all planting seeds, truly. Yeah. Whether we're in education, whether you know you're a single mom like myself, whether you're parents of small kids, a widower, a divorce, someone who's separated, you pray that with your domestic church, no matter who they are, that you're planting the seeds and that God is going to use that powerfully. And I mean, honestly, my problem has been thinking I can do this all on my own. and you know that we can't.
Right.
So let there be great hope for those young moms that are out there, that little tiny habits that you practice over all these years are certainly going to bear great fruit in your families.
Yeah. Christine, will you share with us a little bit how you, as a single mom with your children are grown, can you share a little bit of how you are living out your domestic church?
Sure. Well, it's been different over the last 15 years, I guess about 14 years, raising young children when my marriage failed was very, very difficult. I often say that God used, and we know this from Scripture, He used a terrible time of mourning and suffering and pain in my family to bring me closer to Him, which I'll forever be grateful for and would never trade. But my domestic church is broken And many times I feel like, and I know that my children feel like the walking wounded, you know? So my church, there's no one sitting in a room holding hands saying the rosary. But I can say that we are closer to the Lord in general because we are all, we all know that prayer can change our lives, and we expect miracles, small and large, because of what God has done. But now with three children out of the house, you know, at first I was like, why does Megan want me to be on the show? Like, this is ridiculous. My domestic church is me. But it's a good reminder to me that my church extends beyond my front doors. It extends across the street to my parents. You know, my mom received a lung transplant just a few months ago, and I had a big role in her life, you know, being there for her when she couldn't do things that she normally could do. It extended to my students. My domestic church extends to my students in the classroom. How beautiful is that, that I can live out this motherly vocation with 120 great kids every day. It's an awesome responsibility, but it's a privilege to be with them and to try and model as best I can what it looks like to lay down your life in service and in your vocation for others, because I'm a selfish person. So my domestic church looks a little bit different, but it's holy. You mentioned the circus yesterday, right? The domestic church didn't look like that. I totally relate to that. And thank you as a listener for encouraging me, even though my church looks different and at times does feel broken and vulnerable and weak, that I'm reminded that Christ is the head of my domestic church. And I am just, you know, I'm just one of the persons in the house that's trying to hold it together, to guide and to love and encourage.
That's beautiful.
It really is. Christine, that was great.
And well, thank you.
Holy Spirit. Amen.
Yeah.
Well, yes. This has been exactly what we hoped it would be, a chance to chat with our listeners, to hear where they are, what their domestic church looks like. I thank you, Mary Kate and Christine.
Thank you. I mean, that's what I'm searching for. I know is like the wisdom of other wives and moms out there. So it's so encouraging to hear that people have done this ahead of me and are, you know, giving me ideas and ways to for me to improve my domestic church.
You go, girl. You're doing it. Doing it.
And Mary Kate, to know you're not alone, like to hear Anna's words, you know.
It was like I could have written that myself. That was just unbelievable, because that's exactly how I felt after, you know, listening to the podcast. And I'm just, that's when you said in the Getting to Know You podcast about how isolating it can be. I just never expected that becoming a mom was going to be isolating, because billions of women have done it and have been doing it. Right. And yet it really was. And I felt even more isolated because of how I wanted to raise my kids. It's different than how a lot of people and my friends want to. So when I heard about this podcast, I was like, yes, aww, this is exactly what I need. I'm going to go see Becky in Arkansas.
Well, it's just very important for our listeners to know that we are not just talking about a nuclear mom, dad, and their 5.6 kids, you know, because we're Catholic, we got to have more kind of life, you know. And so it's good. We just have to know that. That's why in our kind of statement, we talk about how we uniquely and universally serve Christ in our feminine vocation, because it looks different for everyone, and we have to encourage and not judge one another. That's what this community is about.
Hey guys, thanks for taking part in Lead the Discussion, our follow-up episode to episode number 2 on the topic of the domestic church. Don't forget to visit us at thrivinginthetrenches.com, and we welcome you to subscribe and become part of our community. Thanks for coming.